Amen. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, that is going to be the text of our sermon this morning. I'm going to start a sermon series this morning on Philippians. We're going to go just a few weeks through this entire book. So that way, if you want to read ahead and know what the outcome is going to be, you'll know exactly where we are. You'll know exactly what to be reading. But this morning, we're going to be looking at Philippians. There it is. Philippians on the. And so the first thing that I want to do when we talk about this book is there's a couple of things that we need to understand. And first of all, as we look at a book of Scripture as a you know, not just necessarily a principle or a passage or a big picture, when we take a book like Philippians or any other ones, it's important to understand the context under which that we're dealing with. It's important, you know, the words and the principles and everything in here is one thing. But when we understand the context of the book, when we understand why this book is written or why the things are said that are said or how or where and all that, it brings about an entire new direction. It opens up or unlocks a whole lot of the book. It does. You know, I want to read this in the context of it's part of a story. Remember last week we talked about, you know, the story and Scripture is narrative, and God, you know, there's nothing, you know, encoded in here that we have to decipher. But within the story that is the Scripture, this book takes place in a certain context. There's a subtext that is a narrative going on, and that's important. One of the things that we have to know starting off is that this book is written to a group of Christians. This letter, this is an epistle, it's a letter, and it's written to a group of Christians. That ought to tell you something right from the beginning. This is not an evangelistic effort. This is not, you know, Paul, or, you know, this is not the writer, the author trying to convert anyone. These people are believers. Everything that we read in this book is going to have to be understood in the context of these are people who already believe, already accept, already know Jesus as their Savior. What he's doing is he's dealing with issues and problems and good things and bad things. And so he's writing this letter to them. It's a group of Christians. They happen to live in a place called Philippi. Now, that's a city that's in the northeastern portion of Greece known as Macedonia. Now, one of the things that helps me to understand is that when you go through and read the Bible and you read about places like Thessalonica or Philippi or Neapolis or the Decapolis and all these, they sound like places that really don't exist. They sound like these faraway land. I mean, it's like I was talking to somebody this morning. You know, when you read Scripture, it's like almost like a Star Wars village in a, you know, in a distant galaxy in a place far, far away that really doesn't exist. It really didn't have people on it. And it's just kind of, you know, this made up place. But this is a real place. And these are real people. There's Paul actually visited Philippi on some missionary journeys. It was the second missionary trip that he established, and he went back there on his third. Now, if you can't see Philippi, it's the arrow. Go ahead and hit it one more time. There's Philippi right there. It's northeastern Greece. You've got Italy, and Rome is over here to the west. You see how far away from it is from Jerusalem and where Jesus did his ministry. If you think about this in the context of the story that is the New Testament, Jesus of Nazareth never traveled farther than 200 miles outside of the place where he was born. Never traveled anywhere further than this little region right here for you guys on that side. Never traveled farther than this little region right here of the globe. Paul takes his message all the way into places that Jesus never even thought to go. Well, he thought of them because he created them, but it wasn't part of his ministry. Paul's ministry, Paul's letters, the context is broad in scope. When you think about it, when you read Philippians, when you read other accounts of Paul's ministry, you'll find that in Philippi there was not a large population of Jewish people. There wasn't a large population of Christians then subsequently. But when Paul starts and goes on this missionary journey, he meets women like Lydia and he baptizes her. But you see, there wasn't a synagogue. There wasn't any place for these people to worship because it was just such a small group of them. And they were kind of so far away from the epicenter of Judaism and subsequently the epicenter of Christianity. And so they would have to go outside of the city to do things like baptism. One of the places they would go would happen to be the Gangitis or Gangitis. I really can't find a good pronunciation. River. But that's it right there. When you read about Lydia being baptized, it was a river just like that outside the city of Philippi. I mean, these are real places. And they did real things in order to experience the real saving grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul goes to this place and he establishes a church. He establishes Christianity. He establishes the gospel. He brings to them the good news. And then he leaves and he comes back again. And so getting back to the context of this book, getting back to the context of this letter, one of the things that we have to understand, not only is it written to a group of Christians at Philippi, but it's written by Paul. Paul is the author. Now there's just a few things that we have to know about Paul. He wrote nearly two-thirds, if my math is correct, which it typically isn't, but he wrote more than half of the New Testament. This is the guy, the former persecutor of the church. Remember this guy? He was someone who held the coats of the men who were stoning Stephen. This is a guy who, for the most part of his life, or his adult life, persecuted the people that he ended up dying for or on their behalf. What he does is he becomes a great testimony for the transforming love of Jesus Christ. As we read through this, as we read of the joy, as we study through this book and we study through the life and the times and the heart and the passion of this man for Christ and for other people, remember where he came from. It's one thing to read the book and to think, oh wow, that sounds great. Oh man, that's a good principle. But think about the person writing that, how far he had come. I don't know about anybody else, but that alone gives me great joy. Every morning, every Sunday morning, right before I get up to preach, I'm so nervous. And I've got butterflies in my stomach, and I can't hardly sit still, and I feel like I'm going to be sick most of the time. And all I can think about is if God can do what He is about to do through me, He can do it with anybody. Paul is a testament to that. If God can change the heart and the mind of a man who killed believers into someone who his entire life's work was about transforming people, if God can do that in Paul, if God can supernaturally indwell a man like that to write some of the things that we're fixing to read, what can He do in our life? What can He do with each one of us? I mean, we're not people killers. We're not church persecutors. We don't have that far to go. What can He do with us? That's one of the questions that we're going to answer. Another thing that we got to understand about the context is this is a prison epistle. That's a big preacher churchy word for letter. Paul writes this, as he does many of his letters, in prison, in a place that's not, you know, when we read through this, there's a lot of joy. There's a lot of love. There's a lot of contentment. There's a lot of happiness. There's a lot of think about Jesus. There's a lot of get yourself out of your circumstances and think about the gospel. And Paul is in prison, and not a prison like we think of prison. I mean, there's a lot of prisons in our country that, you know, to be quite honest with you, aren't that bad. I mean, Martha Stewart, you know, she stayed in kind of a country. I think they had a golf course and, you know, you go outside. She had a garden, just kind of hanging out, writing, you know, just wrote a book. You know, white-collar prisons where you can just sort of play tennis. You know, they got a track. Even the hardcore prisons got a place where you can go work out and get outside. Smell the fresh air, you know, make friends, do some business, whatever. But this was a place that's a dungeon. I mean, there's a post in the middle of a dirt floor where you're chained. A lot of times you're chained back to back or side to side with people who sometime during their incarceration have expired. And you're chained to that dead body until as such time as the guards deem, well, you know what? We'll unchain him and go throw that guy out in the heat. But it's not prison like we understand it. It is every minute of every second of every day torture, mental and physical. They might not be whipping him or beating him, but just the atmosphere, the air, it's horrible. He's writing this in prison, and not in prison for the same things we would be in prison, not in prison for murder or for theft or embezzlement or for any of those selfish crimes. He is in prison for preaching Christ and Him crucified. That's why. And all he's got to do to get out is just stop doing that. I mean, they're not even saying denounce Christ. They just asked him to stop doing what you're doing. Stop preaching Christ and Him crucified, and you're a free man. That's why he's in prison. That's the context of what we're dealing with. But you know, we've got a lot of problems with Philippians. And this sermon series is going to pose a lot of problems. Just trying to get this out of the way at the beginning, so when we get into it, maybe we can look at it differently. But there, some of the issues that we deal with is there's a lot of what I call t-shirt verses in Philippians. There's a lot of t-shirt verses. You know what I mean by that? If you go to any youth rallies or, you know, if you have, you know, when you deal with the youth, you know, we always get t-shirt. Anything you do, you got to make a t-shirt. Got to have a t-shirt. You know, teachers shaking their head, they know what I'm talking about. You know, you get into college and you join a fraternity or sorority, man, they make t-shirts for everything. They go to the grocery store and, oh, I got to make a t-shirt. We went to the store. Woo-hoo, you know, Pi Kappa Delta grocery store trip, you know. Everybody got to have a t-shirt. And on those t-shirts, if you go to a youth rally or an event like that, there's going to have a theme verse. And a lot of those theme verses, guess what? Come out of Philippians. I mean, they're very familiar to us. Verses like, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Verses like, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Verses like, as I've often told you before and now again say with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their God is their stomach. Their destiny is destruction. Their glory is in their shame. But our citizenship is in heaven, where we await a Savior from there. Some t-shirts are bigger than others. A lot of verses in there that we're familiar with. A lot of memory work going on in Philippians. There's a lot of, we know it in pieces. We know books like this in little, small, fortune cookie, bite-sized strips of paper that are well-meaning and great. Because, yes, rejoice is great. But when you know that a man is writing that probably chained to a dead body, doesn't it take on a whole new meaning? When you know that this is a guy who once denounced what he was establishing, when he says that I can do all things through Christ, it's a whole different ballpark. So can we take a fresh look at it? Can we set aside all the thoughts and, man, that's my favorite verse and I love this because, and just take a fresh look at the overall picture of what God is trying to tell us through the story that is found in Philippians. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants, bond servants, bound servants of Christ. You know what that word servant? He's talking about, you know what? We're doing this on our own accord. You know, there's different kind of slaves in this kind of, and the word he used there for servant is someone who is free to go at any time. But I choose to be a slave to this master. To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. You know, one thing I love about how he starts this, to all the saints. Man, he thought of people differently than we do. You know, we will call each other brother and sister. We will call each other beloved or church. Do we call one another saints? I mean, do we think of each other as saints? You know why?
He does that because He knew the saving grace, salvation. He knew the cleansing, the washing, the doing away with all of the past. He knew of that personally for Himself and for others. And so they were saints, sanctified people with no fault found in them. And we're going to get to why in just a minute. And then He goes on, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, what a beginning. What a great start. Grace and peace. Grace and peace to you. That's how He starts His letter. That's how He starts the story that He's telling. That's how He starts it. Grace and peace to you. What a great beginning. I tell you what, let's do a little experiment. I think that Paul wrote like he taught. You know, a lot of people, I wrote a lot of papers when I was in college, and I wrote, you know, even to this day, I write, you know, people say, man, I love, because you write, Shane, like you talk. Now, that could mean good. It could mean just real long letters. I don't know. Real long papers. But I believe that's not an amen moment. I believe that Paul wrote like he talked. Let's do a little experiment. Anybody have any idea how many letters Paul wrote out of the 27 books in the New Testament? How many of those were letters that Paul wrote? Just shout it on out. 14. Depends on who you believe wrote Hebrews. Okay. Well, if you look at those 13 that we know for a fact that this is Paul, how many of them do you think he started grace and peace? How about this? All of them. Romans. Can't get out of about the third verse. Grace and peace to you. 1 Corinthians, grace and 2 Corinthians, another book to the same people. Grace and peace to you. Galatians, Ephesians, here in Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, both of them. 1 and 2 Timothy, both of them. He starts grace and peace. A lot of people, that's how they spoke to one another. Grace and peace to you. What a great beginning. What a great way to speak to one another. What a great way to start a conversation. What if we spoke that way? What if we, without just reading through the introduction of this book and just getting on with it, because that's not a typical introduction. You know what a typical introduction would be? You know, look at like, I think 1 John does, you know, greetings. Jude starts with some grace and peace. 1 and 2 Peter does. Others do, but a typical greetings, hello, nice to see you, good to hear, whatever. But grace and peace, that's how He spoke. What would happen if we spoke this way? What would happen if we spoke grace and peace to one another? If the conversations that we had when we started them, when we picked up the phone, grace and peace to you. What kind of conversation is that going to be? What would change about your relationship with someone if you started the conversation with grace and with peace, with favor from God and tranquility in your soul? That's what those words really mean. The Greek word for those, and I was going to have those up there, but you know what? We don't speak Greek, so it's not that important. Grace, unmerited favor, the joy of God. And peace is tranquility and safety of a nation and of an individual. If we start that joy from God to you and safety and tranquility, what would that conversation look like if we spoke? What would your relationship with your wife be if your conversation before it ever started was bathed in grace and peace to you? What would your relationship with your kids look like? What would it sound like? What would their response be over time if every time we spoke to them, it was drenched or marinated in grace and peace? What would coworkers think of you? What would your boss say if your speech was always grace and peace? What would neighbors, what would folks think? Would there be any way, let me ask you, this is where I'm going with this part. Would there be any way to hide our love and affection and relationship with our Lord? People don't talk like that. If we spoke grace and peace, can you gossip about someone in a conversation that has began grace and peace to you?
Can you slander someone in a conversation where you began it with the good and joyful, unmerited favor of God and safety and tranquility to you? If we started those conversations that way, would it remind us of our need? Not only can we speak grace and peace to one another, but is he reminding us of our need? Because in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, he talks about there is no one who is righteous. No, not one. He goes on later in that same chapter, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, that he said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In the middle of everything, whether he's in prison or out, whether he's or hungry or well fed, Paul understands that no, even though God has transformed me, I need his transformation. And grace and peace that only comes from God reminds us of our need. And then in the middle of that, can we think about Romans 8 and 1? Where he says, therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Yes, Romans 3 happens. Romans 3 is part of the story. Romans 8 is too. There is no condemnation. That's how we can speak grace and peace. That's how we can interrupt with grace and peace. When people are talking about other people and they're saying, well, did you know about this person? And did you know what they did? And you know what that? And, well, let me interrupt this broadcast by grace and peace to you. When people start talking about themselves in a way that, you know what, I will never be this and I will never be that. You know what I've done and you know what I think about. And hold on. Grace and peace. Is there any way that we can be the advocates, as Paul was the advocate, of starting with, of absolutely framing the conversation with grace and with peace? If you've noticed, if you picked up on a trend, I'm going to say that a lot today. Because if you leave here with nothing else in your mind, if you miss everything I said, I want you to remember grace and peace that only comes from God. Can we interrupt people with grace and peace? Can we tell ourselves, as we think about, as we dwell on, I mean, everyone, we know what we thought about on the way to church this morning. We know what we loathe about ourselves. Can we tell ourselves, can we hear God say, grace and peace? And finally, can we be? Look over in Luke chapter 23. Luke 23 and verse 34. Very important scripture. Jesus is on the cross. We're going to read through this and then we'll close. He's on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Now these are people who just beat him, slandered him, all manner of evil against the man for over, you know, for almost an entire day. All through the night this has been going on. And all through the morning. You know, they started, you know, down, you know, besmirching his character and who he was and just making him out to be, you know, this blasphemer and this liar and this crazy person all through the night. And then the morning, the beating starts. And then they hang him on a cross. And it wasn't, you know, just this, you know, it wasn't this cartoon thing. It wasn't in a land far, far away. It really happened. And they nail him to a cross. And in the middle of all that, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. You know who the they were? Keep reading. And they, the they that he just said, Father, forgive them. You know what they did? They divided up his clothes and they casted lots. They were stealing from a nearly dead and dying man. They came across a guy who had just been beaten and thugged and mugged and was dying on the street of our city. And you know what they did? They went through his pockets. I mean, they kicked him while he was down. You know what he says? You know what Jesus says to these people, to the they, as he's nailed to the cross? You know what he does for them? He says to them, grace and peace to you. You know what I think about when I read through Philippians? Get Paul's letters on the brain. You know what I think about? Not so much a prison epistle, but it's a forgiveness epistle. This
is a forgiveness letter. Because that, more than anything, changes the story that we get to live in our own life and that we get to live among other people. It's going to be a great study. It's going to be a great sermon series, not because of the preacher, but because of what he gets to preach. And he's going somewhere with this. He starts it this way because he's going somewhere. Now, this is my plea for attendance. Don't miss these. I mean, you got the text here. You can read ahead. You can read along. But he's going somewhere. He starts with grace and with peace. He's heading somewhere that means something for each one of us. This morning, I just want you to know grace and peace. I want you to hear. In all the faults, in all the flaws, in all the disappointments, in the issues that you have and that you have with other people. I mean, let's just be real. It's just us, right? I mean, there's people that we have problems with. Maybe ourselves, maybe other people. There's folks we're arguing with. There's, and they might be in this room. They might not. There's drama in life. You know how God calls us to be? He calls us to be grace. He calls us to be peace. And nothing else. Would you join me as we stand and sing?